Heavenly Father, thank you for the day. As we start into this very special season this morning, and think through that story, the story that changed everything, not only for us who are your followers, but it has touched the world. Thank you for the privilege of being able to rejoice as members of your family because of what that baby did on the cross. So guide us now as we spend some time in your word together. Each one of us, Lord, use your spirit to open our hearts, our eyes, our minds to what it is that you want us to learn and think through and apply to our lives as we talk about the word. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Go ahead and take your seats. Oh, yes. Children, come up here and let's have a word of prayer with you. Parents, actually, you as well, if you have already signed your name, we need to have your sign in and so we make sure we connect the right kid with the right parent. All right, what a good looking bunch. Let's pray for them as they go and do their time together. Father, thank you for each of these little ones and just the privilege it is for us as True North to be able to help point them to you. Thank you for the ones who are working and ministering to them today. Let them sense your pleasure and just your heart for these kids, because you've made it clear that you love little ones, and we do too. So with that in mind, we just pray for them as they move out and have their time together. Pray these things in your son's name. Amen. I'm pretty sure that every family here has a favorite Christmas story, or maybe some favorite Christmas stories. One of the ones, and I may have shared this with some of you or all of you at some point before, I'm getting old and I repeat myself, so you just have to bear with me. But, you know, we have those "Do You Remember When" stories, and usually when we get together with family, we start sharing those together. And one of our "Do You Remember When" stories, it was early on in our marriage, and our oldest daughter, Jenny, was just barely a year old. And I was in Bible college, so we were dirt poor. We had this little apartment way down, right in downtown Denver, really in a rough section. Mary Lou was assistant manager there so that we could live there for free. And so it just, you know, it was really one of those real tight but wonderful times. But I can remember it was going to be our first Christmas that our parents were going to come out and spend Christmas with us. And so because of that, we wanted to have a Christmas tree. But with finances where they were, we waited to the last possible moment to buy the tree. Her parents were going to fly in, I think, Christmas Eve. We were going to pick them up at the airport. And so either that day or that the evening before, we went and bought a tree. Well, if you've ever bought a tree at that point, you know what those trees are like. And so we got it to the apartment. We lost quite a few of the needles on the way into the door. This is just a little idea. It's not the tree, but you get an idea. And so, and we bought this paper skirt that we put around it. So we set the tree up. We put the decorations we had on it and the paper skirt around it. And right away, you know, every 15 or 20 minutes, what would happen was a needle would fall from the top of the tree. And then it would hit one further down. And then we have paper skirts. So about every 15 minutes, you'd hear. In fact, it was so noisy when it hit the screen that Jenny, who could barely talk, when it would happen, she would go, "Uh-oh, falling." So we'd hear, "Uh-oh, falling." So into that scene come Mary Lou's parents, and we put them... This is out on the highway by the tree. It wasn't planned, but it ended up being a good plan, because one night of that, all night long, Next morning, her dad, first thing he got up, he says, okay, we're going out shopping for an artificial tree today. And he bought us an artificial tree, and we used that tree probably 15 years. So it was one of those stories, it worked out well. So we all have those stories of something that around Christmas that reminds us all of a good time, sometimes struggling time. But so why do I bring that up? Well, because that's where we're going today. We're going into the story that was recorded for us, actually in four different eyewitness accounts. But we're going to spend time, we're going to say we've been talking for a while, been looking at Dr. Luke's writings as we walk through the parables before this. And so we're going to stay with Dr. Luke this morning. And one of the things, as a doctor, it's interesting. We've talked about this before, but he seemed to, the details were important to him. And so his eyewitness account, especially, you know, different points, like when we get to the cross, there are things that he makes note of that the other ones didn't. That was always important to him. But we're going to look at Dr. Luke's account of our Savior's story. And as an eyewitness, we're going to walk through what he witnessed, or part of it is in talking to other witnesses and made a record of for us. And so, and one of the things that you need to know is, Dr. Luke, as he wrote this out, one of his desires in writing down the Christmas story and then on with the life of Christ was he wanted to give a sequential account. In fact, if you don't have your Bibles yet, go ahead and grab them or get on your devices and go to Luke chapter 2, because that's where we're looking this morning. Or Luke chapter 1, I'm sorry. We're going to start where Dr. Luke starts, and walk through what he has to tell us about this story, and you're going to find, if you look down, in fact, let me read Luke chapter 1, and let me go ahead and read verses 1 through 3, because those are the first verses we'll talk about, and here's what he writes. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. He's talking about the fact that the prophets, the old prophets from thousands of years prior to this, had already told all these details that would surround the birth of the Messiah. And he's saying, and we've got to see those take place. We've seen what at one point was just a prophecy actually happen. So they've been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So first he says, I wanted to put down this sequential account. That's what orderly means. I wanted to put things in an orderly account that everybody could read about regarding the life, the birth and the life of this individual, Jesus. And so that was his part of his first goals as he recorded this. And if you look, he says, as you look in those first verses, he says, some of this was my own personal observation. Some of it was what I got, accounts I got from other eyewitnesses around the birth scene and stuff. Obviously, he wasn't there at that time. Would have been alive, but wasn't there present. So he talked to eyewitnesses. He's this doctor. He's this physician. He's interested in the facts and the figures and the details. And so he's actually interviewed eyewitnesses to make this record. So part of it is his observation. Part of it is these eyewitnesses. In fact, look at verse 1. The word many, he said there are many eyewitnesses. The Greek word there, the root word, is pleon. And that may sound familiar to us because it ties in with English words that we use. That from that Greek word came our English word. Unless you're from England, then they say we don't speak English. But came our word plenty. Pleon, plenty. Or plentiful, or plethora, you know. So he's saying, I interviewed a whole bunch of witnesses, plenty of witnesses to make a record of my account. And so, and that's interesting. Why is that interesting to me? Well, it's interesting because we've always had individuals out there that say that this stuff that we're going to be talking about the next few weeks is myth. It's just, you know, romantic stories, but didn't really happen. And And Luke's saying, no, it happened. In fact, I talked to witnesses. I witnessed much of this that I'm writing about myself. And it wasn't just one or two witnesses. It was plenty of witnesses, bunches of witnesses to this account. So the things that Luke is writing about, especially as he wrote it in those days, were verifiable. If he had said it wrong, he had people around him that would come and say, no, you got that wrong, because I was there and this is the way it happened. And so he's making it clear that he has a confidence in what he's writing. And not only that, you add all that together. And one of the things that the Word of God tells us is that as everything, every jot and tittle is the way I put it. We might say every crossing of the T and dotting of the I, when it came to the Scriptures, was watched over and guarded by God. That's why we call it inspired. The Word of God is inspired. It's authoritative. In the original manuscripts, there are no mistakes at all. Obviously, we've made translations, and different translations come up with different takes or words to use sometimes. But even in that, it's remarkable if you study the Scriptures how back to the oldest manuscripts were the same. So he's writing this, and he's saying, I've carefully verified these facts. I got lots of witnesses that back this up or would call me into account if I got it wrong. And so you need to know you can have a confidence in this story as we write down the gospel. And the last thing that Dr. Luke wants us to know is that what he's writing has been carefully documented. That's what verse 3 says when he says, I myself carefully investigated everything from the beginning. So now he starts with from the beginning. Let's go back to the beginning of this story. That's what we celebrate this season, is the beginning of this story, the story of the provision for our forgiveness. And that's what we're walking through in this season, the beginning of the story. But it's interesting, because usually if I were to ask you and I, tell me where the Christmas story starts, we would say, well, it starts with a baby in a manger. Or maybe with Joseph and Mary and heading down to be accounted for because of the census was taking place. That's where we would start. But here's this doctor who says, well, no, really, you got to go a little further back if you want to get the whole story. So he actually goes back to Mary's cousin, Elizabeth. And he says that's where the story really begins, with Mary's cousin Elizabeth and her husband Zacharias. So let me read verses 5 through 7 as he goes on now with his account. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in their years. We could stop there, and from my in my mind, spend quite a bit of time talking about some of the insights that could come from just that section of Scripture. Here's why. One of the things that often happens is some really dangerous thinking when it comes to the issue, and even in among believers, Christians, when it comes to the issue of why things happen to people. Sometimes we try to give the impression, and sometimes even in our attempt to draw other people to God, we try to give the impression sometimes that if you're a follower of God, then you won't experience heartache or suffering or tough times or periods in the hospital, Ed, right? Those things don't happen anymore because I'm a believer and I'm a follower of God, and God will protect me from all those kinds of things. And if he doesn't, and here's where the real wrong thinking sometimes comes in. So when it doesn't happen that way, here's what happens. We start thinking, I wonder why God's allowing that to happen in their life. Maybe there's something we don't know, you know. Otherwise, why would it be so tough? I mean, they say they're a follower of God, and if things are tough for them, you know, maybe there's some secret that we don't know. Well, here's what's interesting about this passage, because as we walk through this, this couple knows heartache. And yet, here in the scriptures, they're openly declared as being upright in the sight of God. This is a godly couple that is going through a very tough, confusing, discouraging, heartbreaking time in their life. In fact, it has been an extended period of time. Their whole married adult life, there has been this constant grief because something they prayed for and fervently desired to have a child in their marriage has never come. Lots of folks in that day and age would look at that and say, there's something wrong. We may not see it, but there is something wrong with this couple. Otherwise, why wouldn't God bless them? And yet, it's declared in this passage that they're upright, that they're godly. And notice, if not other people saying they're upright, it says they are upright in the sight of who? God. God looks at this couple. I mean, we can all, and especially in the church, we have to guard this. We all do. We can do a pretty good job of pretending, can't we? We can. Not that this has ever happened to me, but we can fight all the way to church, and then walk in and with smiles on our faces and the halo over our head, and nobody will know the better. Now, the reason this doesn't happen to me is, and I've shared this before, is because years ago, my wife and I realized we need to drive separate cars to church. That took care of that problem, you know. That took care of the pastor sitting out front honking the horn and saying, we got to get going because I want to get there. So we that's why we don't fight anymore on the way to church. Now, sometimes in the house, no, I'm not going to go into that. But anyway, so we can do it. We do a wonderful job of portraying everything is fine when in reality we know it's not. But you can't pretend to God. And, we can try, but even if we do a good job of fooling other people around us, we never fool God. But in this couple's situation, it is God who says, this is an upright and godly couple. God may have said that, but I got to tell you what most people assumed. There's something we don't know. And remember, Zechariah is a preacher. He's one of the priests. And so there are people you got to know that are saying, I'm not listening to this guy. I mean, they got some hidden secret. She does, he does, or they both do. They got something going on. We may not know it, but obviously God's not blessing them. They're not even getting a typical blessing that most couples have, and that is the blessing of children. I mean, God lets almost everybody who wants children to have children. There are six exceptions, you know. But especially back in this day, that was a clear sign of something's wrong with your life. If God chooses to bring that much heartache, to not give you someone to inherit what you have and to call your own and to carry on your name, man, you must have something wrong with you. That was really a common perception in that day. In fact, you can see it if you look at chapter 1. Just skip down to verse 25. You'll hear that's the kind of stuff that was going on behind the scenes. Look at verse 25. This is later on, after God is blessing them and has let it know that he's going to give them a child, which is where the story goes. 25, here's Elizabeth. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days he has shown his favor and get this, and taken away my disgrace among the people. They didn't say it to their face, but the gossip going around was something going on in their life that we don't know about. And it must be bad, otherwise they would have children. And so she knew it. They may not have said it to her face, but she knew that in the eyes of the public, there was a disgrace that was going on, even though God knew that this was an upright and godly couple. So we got to guard ourselves, because it's really easy to get that mixed up. In fact, it's interesting. We're confused about this whole issue of blessing. You know, I do it too. You know, something'll happen. You know, I look at, okay, God gave us this billion. I was sharing with a number of you, and I may have shared it even publicly already. Like I said, I'm getting old and I forget. But when we first looked at the school building, the price tag was over $400,000, and so, you know, but I think it was Ron. Ron says, "Well, we got to at least look at it." So we go and we walk through it. I didn't pay any attention at all. I'd already written it off. We can't afford that kind of a mortgage. And so we're looking around all of this, and I'm just kind of biding my time, trying to get through the building as quick as possible, because this is a waste of time. Oh, little faith I had. I didn't see it happening. I was convinced that it couldn't. And God's saying, "Oh, well, it's a good thing I don't need your faith, Paul, because I've already got it all worked out. I'm going to cut that mortgage in half, and I'm going to make it so that you can, as a church body, bless this school family and vice versa." And so, you know, we I look at that, we say, well, God has blessed us with this school building. He has. And that's legitimate to call that a blessing. But, you know, sometimes those heartache things that happen, in fact, I got to tell you, for a child of God, those are blessings too. You know, Paul, he writes later on in, I believe it's in Corinthians, he says, you know, I have this physical, he's called it a thorn in the flesh, which means it was a serious physical ailment. And, you know, different traditions are out there, but we think, because we know earlier he had eyesight problem. And later on, as he's writing to some of the churches, in fact, he quits writing. There's a point where he quits writing his own letters. He has someone write for him, and there's one letter where he writes, he says, you know, I signed it myself, but it's in big print. He said, "See what big print I signed the letter." So our suspicion is that one of the things that God took from Saul was his eyesight. And you know, here's a man who, he was privileged, because very few people got to read the scripture back in those days. You had to go to the synagogue and they would read the scriptures to you, but you didn't have your own copy like we have such, you know, we are in such a wonderful day. You didn't have that. But Paul was one of those few that got to go and read the scriptures, and then God takes his eyesight away from him. And our tendency to say, well, that's not a blessing. So Paul said, "I prayed and I asked God, remove this from me." And then God comes back and says, "No, my grace is sufficient for you in the midst of this." And so the blessing was, God says, "I'm going to show you, Paul, that something you would think as a one who's going to teach the scriptures." And back in those days, he couldn't, "Well, let me plug in an audio Bible and I'll just listen to it." He didn't have that. He said, I'm going to show you that I can take away your ability to read the scriptures and still use you in a powerful way," which he did. And so we get really mixed up in this blessing and what isn't a blessing issue. And frankly, God's already said for us as his children, if you're one of his followers, whatever he allows come into your life, there's a purpose there. There's a blessing that goes with that. So anyway, let's go on. So Luke continues his account, starting with verse 8. "Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and when he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John.'" Well, now we get some real insight into the kind of folks Zechariah and Elizabeth were, because as they face this constant question mark about their childlessness and individuals who they knew had already been convinced that there was a secret life, a sinful life that no one knew about, but it had to be there, as they faced all of that, how did they respond to that? Well, we find out in that passage that the way they responded to that was they prayed. They didn't get angry, they didn't complain, they didn't give up on their faith or go into seclusion because people were saying bad things about them. They prayed, they went to God, they prayed. They kept praying that, "God, if you're willing, someday would you give us a child? You remember last week's message and the statement Jesus made in the parable where he said, here's what I want you to hear from this. And he walked us into that whole kingdom discussion. And he said, but here's what you need to catch is this. I want you to pray and don't give up. Pray and don't give up. Some of you have known great heartache. And your lesson from Zechariah and Elizabeth, and from what Christ is going to say later, as Dr. Luke records both of these testimonies, is, you know, in the midst of those situations, talk to God about them. And don't give up, because you have a sovereign God who loves you, who's in control. And he's saying, don't give up. We got it covered. It may not look like it right now, but it's covered. You want to know why? Well, you may not get that right now, but God says, I got it covered. So we follow their example and we keep on praying and we don't give up. You know, one of the reasons, you know, we ended up on the East Coast for a number of years. In fact, the main reason, and I can still remember the discussion. I was pastoring a church right outside of Littleton, Colorado at the time. Excuse me. And my wife's heart longed to be close to her parents. Obviously, that's part of that was just for that relationship. But here was the big deal. My wife was a fairly new believer. When we got married, she had known the Lord for about a year. And what had driven her out to Colorado, which was where I lived, and to my father's church, where she came to know Christ, was heartache. Hard things had happened in her life. And so she needed to escape the scene back east. And so she came out there, and that's how we met. And it's a long story, but a number of things that God put together. And so she was, but so now she knew the Lord. And the more she grew in her faith and her relationship, and if you can imagine being thrust and becoming a pastor's wife, a year old in the Lord, that's a whole nother story. It's amazing she survived it. But as she's drawn in the Lord, her heart is more and more getting anxious for her parents who don't know the Lord. And so she asked me at one point, she said, you know, I'd really like to be close to my parents because they need to know our Lord. They need to know his love and what he's done, the gift that he's offered. And so we began to pray that what God would have his will. We were serving a church and loved the church, but we didn't know what God had in mind. And it wasn't too long after that that God stepped in, and we got asked by Village Missions, I was with at the time, to go to a little church up in the Catskill Mountains of New York, about 2.5 hours from our folks. And so we saw that as an answer prayer. We moved out there. And then we got to have more opportunity to be involved in their life. And we prayed. We kept praying that now her mom had had some foundation early as a young child, but had walked away from God. So we were not sure at that point. But her dad, we knew, didn't know the Lord. In fact, her dad used to come when I'd preach at church. And sometimes I would talk. I would talk about the good news. And I would begin to share with people how God loved them and how he desired to have them as part of his family and forgive their sins. And I'd share that good news, as the Bible calls it. And use it sometimes that there would be a point where I'd say to folks, say, just bow your head for a moment so I can kind of talk to you. If you'd like to have this conversation with God, I can talk to you about how to have it. And so I would say, and bow your heads. And my father-in-law, Tom, would be sitting out there like this. And he didn't have to say it, but what he was saying was, I'm not bowing my head. And I'm certainly not having this conversation with God. You know, it was amazing that he'd come to church. And sometimes he didn't when he'd stay at my house. But so we kept praying for Tom to know the Lord. And we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And then one day he found out he had emphysema. And then a short time after that, he found out he had lung cancer, a combination. And the time got closer and closer. And we're thinking, boy, you know, the doctor says he's down to months and then going to be weeks. And then one day we got a phone call from Mary Lou's mom. And she said, talked to Mary Lou. She says, you need to come up here. Your dad's afraid to die. So we got in the car and we drove up there. And by vote, my wife had the higher vote. She said, you get to talk to my dad about the Lord. We'd had the conversation before, but she says, you need to go talk to him. And I did well, you're his daughter, don't you think? And he said, I have the same fear you do. She said, no, you need to do this. And so we got up there, and And when I was there, because of his health, I would try to repair some things, which, you know, he was desperate because I'm not a handyman, but I would do what I could do. But there's some things that need fixing. Hey, said, hey, Tom, let's run to the hardware store together. And that conversation in that car, we talked about where he was and his relationship with God. And I pulled the zinger out. I saved this one for the right time. I said, Tom, you need to know, your grandkids pray every day that Grandpa will be in heaven someday. And you're the one who's going to have to make a decision about that. Are you ready to make that decision? And he was. And so in the car that day, Tom accepted that gift that we're talking about right now. And it was amazing. It was a dramatic effect. The fear went away. In fact, the day before he died, my wife was and her sister were there with her dad, and they brought him home. He was with hospice, and he'd been kind of out of the picture. He'd been out of the scene. And so at one point, though, the day before, he woke up and he sat up and he had clarity. And here his two daughters are by his bedside, and he could see the fear in their face now. And he says to them, this man that a few weeks before that was scared to death of death, he says, hey, girls, let go. It's time for me to go home. Prayer. Don't give up. Pray and don't give up. And this godly couple, that's where they were. They prayed, the Word of God says, and they didn't give up. And that may be where you are right now. There's something in your life that you've decided, you know, it's just never going to happen. And I can't promise you it will, because God's got to determine what's best for you. But if it is for your best, keep praying and don't give up, like this godly couple did. So that's why God says, man, this is a good couple. This is a godly couple. Let's move on. Look down to verse 14. Talking about, he just told Zechariah, you're going to have a son, and I want you to name him John when he comes. And verse 14, he will be a joy and a delight to you. And many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go out before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteousness, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Okay, here's what I want us to see as we draw things to a close this morning. Here's why God directed Dr. Luke to begin his account of this special Christmas story, this record of the Christmas story, with not Jesus or Mary and Joseph in the manger, but with John, who would later be called John the Baptist. Here's why God says, this is where I want you to start. And as you read those verses I just read, listen to the encouragement as this angel says to Zechariah, says, let me tell you about your son. He's not even born yet. In fact, Elizabeth doesn't even know she's pregnant yet. This has just been announced to Zechariah. But he says, let me tell you about your son that you're going to have. Surprised enough that you're going to have a son. But let me tell you about your son. And basically what he says is, I want you to know this about your son. Your son's going to be a joy and a delight to you as parents. In fact, his birth and is going to cause great celebration, and he is going to touch a multiple people's life for God. Now, let me just ask you, what parent? You remember, some of you, it's been a while, like for us, but you remember when that first child, if God blessed you with children, that first child, you get the word that your wife's pregnant, you get the word you're pregnant, if you're the woman, obviously. But so, and it's that excitement, and then it's fear like you've never known before. Because, you know, all these questions come to mind. You know, what kind of child they're going to be? What kind of parent am I going to be? Am I really ready for this? And you never feel ready for it. You know, do we have the finances? No, we don't. So all this fear is wrapped up in. But a lot of the fear is, you know, especially if you are a Christian, if you're a follower of God, you're concerned. You know, obviously the natural things is he going to be a good baby or a fussy baby? Is she going to be easy to raise, or or a real spitfire, you know, is he going to be high strung or easygoing? All these questions you have, and you have no clue. And so you have, and then now you have these fears on top of that of where, what will they do regarding God? Because that's important to me, and I want them to know God. And Zechariah and Elizabeth didn't have any of those questions, because right from the get-go he says, let me tell you about your son. He is going to be such a joy and such a blessing. Not only is there going to be a wonderful celebration just because of his birth, but he's going to help change people's lives. He's going to direct them to God. You're going to have a godly son. How'd you like to have that information before your wife even knows she's pregnant? That that's the child you're going to have. Man, talk about a parent's dream, especially if you're a Christian parent. And God says, I want to give you all that information. I'm going to let you know right from the get-go that this child is going to be a wonderful, wonderful individual. And look at verses 16 and 17 again. Let me read verses 16 and 17. Many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit of and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of righteousness, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. You know, there's a number of indications there. He says, turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. You get a little information about where society was in that day. That men had gotten to the point where their hearts were not for their children. That was a big problem. And John's going to be, God's going to use him to, man, call those guys to account. Your heart's supposed to be for your child. But he's going to turn people's hearts towards righteousness, towards wanting to know God. He's going to direct them towards the baby Jesus, who is going to come later on. And so the next thing Dr. Luke wants to say is that part of why this John is coming is he's going to make an Advent announcement. God's purpose for John was that, and later called John the Baptist, is he would point people to Jesus. And you know the story. That's exactly what he did. He would point people to the one who could change their eternity. That's the direction. That was his job. His job was to make sure folks didn't miss the Christmas story. Can I give you and I a mission for these next few weeks? Now, I hope the mission goes on after that. But let's just talk about the next few weeks right now. Can I give you and I a mission that we take up the mantle of John the Baptist, and our mission for these next few weeks is we want to make sure that folks don't miss the Christmas story. Well, how do we do that? Well, let me start by taking the pressure off a little bit. Because, you know, here's what I'm not saying. You know, and some of you, you'll have this opportunity, and I hope you do. I'm not saying that you need to start grabbing people by the collar and saying, let me tell you the good news. Now, I hope you have an opportunity to share the good news, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But here's the pressure, and God took the pressure off of Zechariah, even for his son Josh, because, you know, or his son John, as they move forward. But notice what he says in verse 7. He will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. Here's what he's saying, and this is what he's saying to you and I too. You know, our fear is, especially in light of the world we're in now, is, you know, what am I going to come up against? If I even say Merry Christmas nowadays, you know, that can sometimes cause all kinds of connotations. And so what am I up against? And so even in this situation, and in a time that was a pretty rough time where, you know, it wasn't really a popular thing. The Jews weren't popular. And now Zechariah is being told that his son will point towards the Jewish Messiah, and that carried all of its other fears and risks. So he says, let me tell you, first of all, he will go in the spirit of Elijah. Now, we don't have time to go back and look at that, but here's what I want you to know about Elijah. Elijah was just an ordinary guy that did extraordinary things, powerful things that were unbelievable. His story is one of those that, you know, you read it and you think, wow, man, to have those kind of power, to be able to make that kind of a difference. But what he's telling us right here is that it wasn't Elijah. It never was Elijah. It was God that did those things through Elijah. And so he says to Zechariah, your son's going to do powerful things, but it won't be your son. It will be God that will do them through him. And it's the same for you and I. So here's what I'm saying to you and I is, expect this. This is what I want to expect. This is what I want to expect. As we move into this Christmas season, let's prepare people and make sure people don't miss the Christmas story. And what I'm saying to us in that is, not go kick in doors. Watch for the doors that God opens, because he will. Watch for it. He's going to tee it up so that you get the opportunity to point someone to the Christmas story. Sue was sharing that she went to the Stir Museum Christmas thing the other night, and they went to the blacksmith, which is one of my favorite spots on that, in that whole village. And so the blacksmith is in there. I don't know his name. Some of you know his name. Big old guy, but man, he's a blast to watch, and he's really good at what he does, and he's good with people. But as they're walking, somebody from the audience asked out. He said something about that he's a little bit of a Scrooge and a little bit of Bob Humbug, and but he said, but it's not what you think. The reason is, I just feel like Christmas has got so away from what it should be. And so someone from the audience got up. Well, what should it be? And he said, it should be when we remember the birth of Jesus Christ, which brought a cheer from the crowd. And so he had that opportunity. What could he have said? He could have said, well, it shouldn't be so secular. It shouldn't be. There's lots of ways he could have said that, but that's what he said. And so watch for those opportunities to point other people to Christ. And here's how I would say to start. This is just what I do in my own life, is every day start with this conversation with God. God, today, let me point someone to you. Let me point someone to you. Let me have an opportunity to somehow point someone to you. And I'm absolutely convinced he's going to give you those opportunities if you watch for them. And then when they come up, just don't worry. It doesn't have to be a big deal. You don't have to give this long speech. But look for a simple way to demonstrate that you know Jesus. You know, it can be so, and especially, it's such an ideal time. Can be all kind of, let me guarantee you, let me make a personal guarantee right now. Sometime in the next couple of weeks, you're going to find yourself face to face with a very grouchy store clerk. Just let me just tell you, it's going to happen. Or a shopper, or a waitress, or a UPS guy, or whatever. And, you know, the UPS guy already had started. He stopped by our house the other night, and it was way past dark. I forget what time it was, and it's a short day right now. It's going to get longer for him. And so I knew he was worn out. And so I said, this is a rough season for you, isn't it? And he said, it is. And man, this is long days. And so we just visited a little bit about that. But so you're going to have that opportunity. You're going to come in contact with somebody that really has lost the spirit for good reason, because they've been dealing with lots of people that have lost the spirit or never had it. And so you got that opportunity in the middle of that, you know, and they're not being nice to you. They're angry, they're grouchy, they're ticked off, and you're getting the blunt of it. And you can go two ways right then, can't you? You can give a little bit of it back, you know. I don't deserve this. I didn't treat you. I didn't do anything wrong to you. Or you can say, oh, okay. I prayed for an opportunity to show Christ to somebody, to point someone to Christmas story. And so just to, you know, it's a crazy time for you, isn't it? Hang in there. I'll be praying for you. The things will get better. Just a few words. It doesn't even have to be that. You may not even be comfortable saying, I'll pray for you. I find that's always received. But if you're not, you just the kind word that says, hey, it's got to be tough right now. I realize that. And just thank you for putting in the long hours right now and for what you're doing for us as customers. Whatever it might be, but a way that says, I represent Jesus in this life. And you won't be. There are other nice people that aren't even followers of Jesus that are going to do that kind of stuff because they're nice people. But we definitely should be those kind of people. Or you let that person in line in front of you that's frustrated by the long line, and so you let her up front. Or you, you know, that last sale blouse that you're both looking at and you want to get to first. You don't. There's all kinds of ways, but we look for those simple ways. You know, it's interesting. My sister-in-law, a couple years ago, she was in the grocery store and she got all her groceries. And it was one of those days where everybody was there. Lines were long. Every single cashier was filled up. She needed to get someone. She was frustrated. And they did the display, the poinsettia display. And said, "Oh, I would like to grab one of those, put it in with her stuff." And so she pays, and she's glad to finally be walking out of that store. And as she's walking to the car, she's doing what you ladies do and we men never do. She's looking at her receipt just to make sure it's right. And she notices that they didn't charge her for the poinsettia. And she's a follower of Jesus, but she's saying, "Oh man, I don't want to go back in. I have to go back to customer service. I saw there's a line at the customer service. I really don't have time for this. It's not a big deal. Wasn't a bunch of money." She's going through all these arguments that you and I would go through, and then she thought, "No, I need to go in and pay for this." So she carries her receipt in, and she goes up, stands in line at the customer counter, gets up to the lady at the front of the counter, and she starts explaining that, that they didn't charge me for this. And as she's visiting with this lady, and they were fairly new to the area, she finds out that this lady is a neighbor. Divine appointment that God had set up that she could have missed and would have missed. And we would all say, "Yeah, we get that. Why would you go back and get in line?" But she knew she should, and God gave her this opportunity to point this lady to the Christmas story. And he's going to give you and I opportunities. In fact, here's what I'd like you to do. As you're doing that, as you pray that prayer in the morning, and then you're watching for these opportunities, when they happen, shoot me an email about it. I'd like to hear your stories. And I'm not looking for these big, dramatic stories of, "Hey, Paul, this happened today. I got a chance. I ran to this person, and I got to point them to Christmas." And you don't even have to go into details of that, because just tell me what's going on, because that's what we're about as we move into this season. That's why God sent John, this little baby, into Zechariah and Elizabeth's life. John was there to point people to Jesus. You and I are here to point people to Jesus all year long, but especially this season. So if God gives you a chance then, and some of you watch for this, because you may even have a chance to tell the story. Someone may say to you, "Aren't you one of those Christians? What does that mean?" And you'll get to say, "Hey, it means, it's what the Christmas story is. It means this, that God loves you so much that he wants you to be in his family, and he wants to spend forever with you. But because you and I have sin in our life, he knew that wasn't going to be possible. God can't be, a holy God cannot be in the presence of sin. And since sin is part of my life and your life, there was no way for us to ever be in the presence of God unless someone took care of the problem of sin. And that's why Jesus came to this earth. That's why that baby was born, so that he eventually would grow up and he would pay the penalty of my sins so that I could be forgiven, and your sins so you could be forgiven. That's the Christmas story. And if you want to know that you are a child of God, and that when the time comes, that your eternity is going to be spent with God, if you want to know that, all you got to do is accept that gift of forgiveness. You might get the chance to tell the Christmas story. Watch for those opportunities. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this story, for knowing that we needed to hear the backstory to that baby born in the manger. We needed to know about Elizabeth and Zechariah, and we needed to hear about their heartache and those frustrations and those years where people had all kinds of wrong ideas of why they didn't have children. And we need to hear the story of this remarkable baby, John, and how you would use him to point others to the Messiah, the Savior that was coming. And we need to be reminded that that's our responsibility as we move into this Christmas season. And Lord, I do pray, that lots of us take on this commission by you from this passage to look for opportunities to point people to the Christmas story. And as you put those people in front of us, Lord, have us be ready. There's going to be some individuals that are going to need encouragement. They need a touch. They need to know that someone cares, and they especially need to know that you care, and you're going to use us to tell them that. So thank you for those opportunities, and thank you for a chance to be in your word together and for this special celebration. And Lord, thank you so much, first of all, for the gift of your son and what that gift has done in our relationship with you. And Lord, we do thank you. We praise you for giving us a building. We had no clue that it was on our horizon, at least not at this point. And we look forward to celebrating the story together Christmas Eve in a building that you've given us. With all these things now, Lord, we just thank you for this day. Use us to spread the good news today. Pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. We're going to close with a song. You may not know the song, and that's fine. Don't